Well, I want to speak to you tonight on some things that every Christian can do for the cause of missions. The Thessalonican church is a wonderful example of what missions can do. We spoke last week out of Acts chapter 16 and Paul's vision of the who? What was he called? Macedonian man. He had gone into Philippi of Macedonia, and there in prison, I believe, he contacted and led to Jesus Christ the man that he had seen in that vision. God used that vision to bring he and Silas into Macedonia. They were faithful. A church was established there. And the very next city that they went to after they left the house of Lydia, where they stayed after they were released from prison, was a city called Thessalonica. That city today is called Saloniki. And Saloniki is in northeastern Greece, up on the border up there on the north side of the sea. And to my knowledge, there is a church there to this day, or there is a church or a missions work that is there in Saloniki. But when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it's interesting because he doesn't say to them the same things that he says to the church that is at Corinth. From Thessalonica, he moves on around to the western side of the sea and comes down into the peninsula of Greece, preaches at Berea and several other places, and stops at Athens, and then goes to Corinth, and of course writes a letter back to the church at Corinth. Now, we know from what he wrote to the church of the Corinthians that it was a very carnal church. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians displays for us a church that hopefully no one here would want to be a member of. They were laced and laden with problems, problems of immorality, problems of immaturity, and all of those things were part of that church. And you sometimes wonder what went on there in Corinth, why they just didn't develop. The Bible says that he spent nearly 2 years there establishing that church, and yet after 2 years of his labor, that church remained very immature, and it remained very immoral as a church. We went last week to the second book of the Corinthians and saw how that things had changed for the better. And that church had become a financially supportive work of the Apostle Paul in the cause of missions. And you say, what happened? All I know is they began to give their money, and when they gave their money, they began to mature spiritually and they began to grow. The Thessalonian church was a place where Paul only spent, as far as we know, about 1 month's time. And in a month's time, he established a work here that was to be one of the bright spots of his missions endeavors. When he writes to the Thessalonian church, he has very little to say about their problems. As a matter of fact, you don't find him talking about them as though they were immature, as though they were carnal or immoral. Somehow this church developed, even after only a month's time had been invested, into a great work. This church, as we read through this book, had presented to it in just a month's time most of the great doctrines of Christianity, and they had grasped those truths and believed them, and even propagated them. I don't know what the difference between Corinth and Thessalonica was, but there certainly was a difference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1, I'm just going to read down through the first 5-6 verses or 7 verses, maybe 8-10 verses. Might read the whole chapter before we're all done, I don't know, but we'll start here in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. Paul is a southerner. He says, you all. He's from Benjamin. That's the southern tribe in Israel. We give thanks always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, he was praying for the Corinthians, but probably not in the sense of giving thanks. He was probably praying for the Corinthians in the sense of, oh God, do something with those carnal people. But here he's giving thanks for the Thessalonian church, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. These people had gotten born again. A church had been established there. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in what? Now, you remember last week what I told you about the church at Macedonia and how they learned to give? It was how? In a great trial of faith and in much affliction. There's a similarity. It's amazing that while nothing is written to the Macedonian church in that sense, certainly the Thessalonian church came from similar background. He said, though you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe where? In Macedonia and Achaia. That's on either side of where he was, where he had come from and where he was going to. He said, you became examples. Your growth in the Lord, the development of this church, and your trusting Christ as your Savior, as well as other things about their life, you became an example. You know, if I was going to be a Christian, I would want two things more than anything else. And I say that, and we are Christians, but I think the desire of a Christian, if you're saved tonight, ought to be twofold. Number one, you ought to desire to do your best. I would hate to stand before the Lord having somehow sloughed off my responsibility as a Christian. I would hate to stand before the Lord having batted 300 when I could have batted 900. I'd hate to stand before the Lord having achieved very little when I could have achieved a great deal. I would hate to have to stand before the Lord and give account of a misspent or an unused opportunity that my life could have been. I think if you're a Christian tonight, you ought to learn and you ought to desire to give God your very best and to be all in all for Jesus Christ. I just want you to know I'm after you. You say, what for? I want all of you to quit your jobs and go to the mission field and serve God full time. That's what I'm after. So in case you thought otherwise, I just want you to know. Now, if I don't get that, I'll take your money. Okay? But before you run out of here and say that preacher's only interested in money, that's not true. I would love to see about 35 families next week surrender to go to the mission field. Wouldn't that be a thing? Wouldn't that be something to see 35 families out of this church say, God's called us and we're going to the mission field? To see individuals start and enroll in the Bible Institute and say, I've got to learn so I can go. God's called me to go around the world. To say, I've already been to the Bible Institute or whatever. God's called us to go and we're planning to go to the mission field. What a wonderful thing. That's what I'd love to see. I'd love to see you just get free of all the things that hold you down and hold you back and make you think you've got to fit into the format of this world and see you set free to live for God. That's what I'd love. I'd love to see you do your best. I'd love to see you bat 900 in this world against the devil. Secondly, not only would I want to do my best and to at least have the knowledge in my heart that I had done my best, but I would secondly want to know that my life had been an example or an influence. I spoke last night to the singles and the young marrieds about that, and I'll not dwell on it tonight. I would hope that my life would touch somebody else's life in the course of the few days God gives us to live on this earth. I would hope that my work that I would like to do for the Lord and my efforts and my ambitions for the Lord would not die the day that I died, but that they would be carried on by another. I would hope that my torch would burn brightly enough that another would aspire to pick it up and go with it. I would hope that I would be an encouragement to somebody to do something perhaps they would never have done otherwise. Paul said concerning this church at this church at Thessalonica, that you became an example. You became the one who held the torch so high that those who I had just visited and those that I was yet to visit focused on what happened with you folks. It became a remarkable church there in Thessalonica. He says in verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. May I ask you a question? How did it sound out in other countries without them sending missionaries? You see, the Macedonian church was able to hear something of this church. He said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. so that we need not to speak anything. Now, if the Apostle Paul didn't have to tell people about this church, who did? They certainly didn't have a radio ministry. They didn't have a television ministry. They didn't have a printed page ministry. How did everybody hear about what was going on at Thessalonica? Unless there were people from Thessalonica going, he said, from you sound it out. Let me give you the direction of that. From you sound it out. Let me give it to you again. From you, it went this way. And when these people received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they trusted Him as their Savior, they went through the Apostle Paul's crash course of Christian principles. 1 month's time. And at the end of that month, a church had been established, Christians had been strengthened, and after a period of time, I don't know what it was, but at some point, that church began to spread out around the world and began to send out people to do and to tell what had happened there. He says, I don't even need to say anything when I go to places. When I go into a city, I don't have to tell them what happened in Thessalonica because it's spread abroad. Everybody knows. Somebody was putting out the word, were they not? Verse number 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice He said, we don't even have to tell them how powerful a work was established in Thessalonica, because you've already been there before we got there. We don't have to tell them about your conversion. We don't have to tell them about how you gobbled down the doctrines of the Word of God. We don't have to tell them how strong you are in the Lord. We don't have to tell them how you wait patiently, even today, for the return of Jesus Christ, because all the world knows about it. The Word's gotten out. Something was going on in Thessalonica that obviously didn't happen in Corinth. I believe it's in conjunction and in connection with missions. Because he said it sounded out. Something caused them to develop this motion. Remember talking about this motion last week? It's the same thing financially. It's the same thing with witnessing. It's the same thing with being a blessing. It's the same thing with being an influence. It's the same thing with being an example. It's getting outside of yourself. Now, let me explain to you tonight, I think three things that need to happen in your life. Notice here in verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Something happened to these people that just as natural course slowly spread around the world. I believe that's the natural way that things should progress. I said before, it would be a wonderful thing to see 35 families called to the mission field. It would be a wonderful thing to see 3 families called to the mission field, or 1 family called to the mission field. It would be wonderful if no one was called to the mission field next week to be able to support another 8 or 10 missionary projects that we've never been a part of before. There will be here next week, I believe, 8 or 9 missions fields represented. We support already a couple of them. There'll be another 6 or 7 that we have never had a part of. And it would be wonderful if God would call 35 families to go. It would be wonderful if He would call 3 families to go. It would be wonderful if God allowed us to be a part of some new missions movements around the world. What can I do to be involved in missions? Number one, it's a simple statement, and this is obviously something that had happened at Thessalonica. 2 Peter 3:18. All right, here's what he says in this passage. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The first thing you can do for missions, without putting a dime out of your pocket into the pan, is simply grow in grace. Grow up. Grow up. There are too many Christians in this day and time that have a form of Christianity that means absolutely nothing. I believe this, that if Christianity is real and it is genuine, it will control your every movement, your every thought, your every activity. You say, wait a minute, I believe Christianity is the most invasive force that there is into the natural existence of men and women. We talk about salvation as being a transformation. We talked about that this morning, how that when we trust Christ, we old things pass away. All things become new. Things are not the same anymore once you trust Christ as your Savior. And Paul says in a number of places, even to the Galatian church, you did run well. What happened? What hindered you? You were transformed. You were changed. Christianity meant something to you, and all at once you settled back into the old ways and the old habits. And really the only thing that happened was you got a testimony now. But I believe Christianity is far more than that. I believe Christianity is not just an event that takes place somewhere in your past, but it is a changed life that continues all the days of your life. You know what? That man in John chapter 9 who was blind all of his life for some 30 years and Jesus came and opened his eyes, when do you suppose he went back and sat down there and began to beg for help again? When do you suppose he closed his eyes and began to stumble around in the darkness? See, I dare say he never again failed to utilize the eyesight that God had given him. What do you think? I think he every day of his life rejoiced that he could see and that he wasn't like he used to be. I don't think 10 years after that he said, oh well, you know, I've seen all these years, I've seen everything and I've been apart and I've seen it all now. I'm just going to sit down and put some tape over my eyes and just go back to stumbling around in the darkness. Do you know that's what a lot of Christians do? A lot of Christians walk in grace and a lot of Christians rejoice in grace, but they never grow in grace. They just settle back into nothingness. Oh, they're there on Sunday morning. They come in with a yawn. Yeah, I'm here. It's good to see you today. They show up occasionally on a Sunday night if the preacher's going to preach on some weird and unusual topic like UFOs and angels that are vampires and all that kind of stuff. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear if we're going to speak about something provocative such as the King James issue and how to fight and beat Greek professors over the head with a Bible and all of that. They come and they flock to that. But you know, just normal Christianity, they went back and taped their eyes up and they just stumble around in the darkness. It is no wonder that a church like that has no power to reach around the world. What can I do for missions? Grow up. Grow up. Mature in Christ. Don't be a spectator Christian. Don't just come in and sit in a pew and then go out and say, oh yeah, I go to that new church building over there on the interstate. It's a pretty building, you know, we attend there, you know. Go over there and say, listen, I am a part of that work. I am part of that ministry. I function within the realm of that ministry. We're involved in sending missionaries. Be a part of what's going on here. Too many people like to sit in the pew and or not sit in the pew, as the case may be, and do nothing. The Bible said here, grow in grace and in the knowledge. You know what happened to that church at Thessalonica? They didn't just get saved on Monday and say, well, you know, when do you want to meet again? You know, a week from Friday would be all right for you. You know, I got a fishing trip planned, but you know, I believe I'd get back together with you. You know what? Every day for a month, they said, hey, can we meet tomorrow? Can we talk? Can we get together and learn the truths of the Scripture? Can you teach tomorrow? Will you be willing to get up tomorrow morning and teach us the truth? In 1 month's time, this church grew to maturity. In 1 month's time, they were ready to start sending people out around the world. You say, why? These people were on the ball. They were active. They were in this thing. You say, well, you know, it was times were different. And I said that this morning. I'm sure times were different in the days of the Thessalonians. They didn't have jobs. People didn't work for a living then. There was no such thing as commerce and money. They didn't have to worry, no such thing as taxes. And how foolish can we be? This is a generation of people that worked from sunup till sundown just to put a meager portion of food on the plates of their children. This is a generation of people that struggled for their own existence day by day. This is a generation that did not know a 40-hour work week. This is a generation that worked every day just to provide a living. And yet this is the group that devoted all of the time necessary to get it and get it right. They laid everything else aside and they said, we're in. We're in. There's a place in just outside of Bristol, England called the Bowling Green. It's not down the road here. But there's a spot there. If you go to this day, there's just an empty field, a park-like setting, and that's basically all that's there. Some green rolling hills and a parking lot. And if you get out and walk around, there's a little courtyard-type situation there. And Up on the top of this little ridge is a pulpit. Looks just about like this one, standing there. It's just standing at the top of the hill. You would think it's just a doghouse or a box to look at it. If you go up and spend a little time and search it out, you'll find out that it's a pulpit. And there is a bronze placard that states that at this point, the outdoor ministry of John Wesley and George Whitefield began. They, being excused from the Church of England because of their unusual techniques of basically trying to win people to Christ, because that wasn't tolerated in the Anglican Church, they went out of doors. And on that spot it says, I can't remember the exact wording, but you would certainly be advised to go there and see it. It says simply that on this spot, for the first time, they preached to the coal miners coming in and out of the coal mines. And the first day they preached to some 15 or 20 coal miners. But within 30 days they were preaching to 6 and 7,000. You say, what happened? They got on the ball. What happened? They put themselves into it. What happened? They laid everything else aside and said, this is what we are going to do. We're going to be a part of something that makes a difference in our lifetime. This is the throwaway generation. We buy it, we use it, we throw it in a trash can. We don't expect it to do anything exciting. We just expect to use it until it tears up, then we throw it away and get another one. Christianity's not like that. We sing the song that says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. We're liars. We don't believe that. Most of you tonight, if you wanted to look at a time when you walked with God, you'd have to look back to the past, because it's not today. If you wanted to talk about a right relationship with your Savior, you'd have to say, I'm a used to be. I used to walk with God. I used to be faithful. I used to be. But sometimes, listen, just being a spectator is not the sin of a new convert. Very often, it often is the sin of an old convert. Who says, I've paid my dues, I've done my time, I've been involved, let somebody else now step in and do it. Shame on you. Shame on you. What can I do for missions? Grow in grace. Be a better Christian tomorrow than you were today. Be a more involved Christian than you are today. How sad it is, and these missionaries will be here, you can talk with them this week, how sad it is to come back to a church after 3 or 4 years of risking your life and leaving your family and leaving your homeland to go to a foreign field and try to win 1 or 2 people to Jesus Christ and then come home and every face in the church is completely different. I've had missionaries come back here and say, where is so-and-so? Now they don't come anymore. Oh, but they bought my dinner last time. Well, I went to their home. I stayed with them. And what happened to them? They didn't grow in grace. They didn't grow in grace. You say, well, you know, I have some big problems. Then be a bigger person. You say, well, there's a lot of odds. Then be a bigger person of faith. Grow in grace. One of the things that's been said to me more often than what I just said, especially about this church, and that's a wonderful thing, is, preacher, it's a blessing to come back and see the same people and the same faces and to see them still going for God. They say, you have a lot of new faces, but you have a lot of faces I remember and recognize. Grow in grace. What does that mean? It means to be in control of your life. Growing is a process of being in control. The little baby back there in the nursery tonight, I don't know how many small ones there are, but there are a few. You'll be able to tell it after the service. You know what represents that infancy? Lack of control. They can't even control their bowel movements. They can't control their eating habits. They can't control their mobility. They can't control their vocalization. They are out of control. We ought to worry about those kids. You know what we begin to teach them from their earliest days? How to be in control. Now, some of you adults haven't got it yet. But growing process is the ability or the learning being in control, controlling yourself, taking charge of your life, Christianity and walking with the Lord is not just something I wait for, and then all at once something hits me over the head one night and an angel shows up in a bright and shining costume. No. Growing in grace is a process of taking control of your life day by day and developing into what God would have you to be. It's a process. It's a process of commitment. And it's a process of taking charge of your life. Do you understand? It is not easy for anyone to come to church. See, somehow the devil whispers in your ear and says, oh, you know, you're not like those other people. They, you know, the truth of the matter is, probably 7 times out of every 10 I come to the pulpit, one of the last things I say to the Lord is, Lord, do I have to do this? I believe I would make an excellent assistant pastor. Now, Brother Tom is, but I would make a better one. Simply because of the fact that I've been doing this for 23 years. You know what? I would be a good attaboy. I mean, I would be able to tell a preacher, go get him, sick him, yeah, tell him. You know why? Because I wouldn't have to do it. I would delight in that, not having the responsibility of a pulpit ministry. Just being able to say, you go do it. You know, so much of life is spent believing that everybody else has an easier time than you have. It is not any easier for one person to witness to another than it is for anybody else. See, I just can't listen. Let me tell you the truth. It's not witnessing you have problems with. It's starting. Most of you, if you would simply open your mouth and say something, they would have to put something in it to stop it. But we never start. We never move that first time. We never take that first step. We never grow in grace. Make up your mind. I'm not going to sit here all the days of my life immobile and immature as a Christian. I'm going to grow up in this thing. I'm going to do something for God. Learn to control your time. Learn to control your time. I can't mean there in the end. Control your time. Well, I have to. All right, you have to work. Next time the bid comes up, bid on another job. Well, I wouldn't make no overtime pay. Okay, now we've got it all worked out. I need the money more than I need God. Now, I understand a number of you work. I'm not on your case tonight because I realize sometimes you don't get that choice. But some of you make that choice. Don't sit back and tell me I can't be in church because I have to work when you make the choice to work. Be honest. I can't come to church because I'd rather not come to church. That's honest. I made the choice not to. I made money a higher God than I've made my own God. If you can't be here, I sympathize with you and I am on your side. And there are a number of people in this church that cannot be here at every service because they are required to work. I understand that. But there are some that just choose other things and put other things ahead of God. Listen, let me say something to you tonight. Grow in grace. Get in control of your time. Say, this is my time. If I have the choice, I'd rather not. If I have the opportunity, I'd rather not. Somebody said, well, you can't get a job. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you can't get a job unless you're willing to work Sundays and Wednesdays. Maybe not. I don't know. My son got one. He didn't get one in the first 2 places he went because they said, if you won't work on Sundays, we can't take you. You say, what did he do? Well, he did like any good Christian. He said, well, if you got to, you got to. No, he said, I'll keep looking. Hello? Grow in grace. You know, the reason the world has such a repressive hold on Christianity is because we have allowed them to put their hands on our throat. We have allowed them to squeeze the life right out of us without any opposition whatsoever. You say, well, you've got to get along. Then let them get along with us. Well, you know, you got to be willing to give a little bit and take a little. Let's quit giving and start taking a little then. Grow in grace. Control your time. Say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Is that not somebody being in control? Is that not somebody giving a priority to a particular time? This is the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I'm going to give Him some priority in it. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the passage says. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, what is that? The day of His return. How many of you believe we're closer to the coming of the Lord today than we were 10 years ago? Then you certainly ought to be more faithful to church now than you were 10 years ago. Control your time. Hey, control your tongue. The book of James devotes almost an entire chapter to the tongue. And it doesn't have a lot of good to say about it. Because most of our life is spent being out of control. Do you ever find yourself saying things that after the fact you say, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. What a dumb thing to do. My wife did a dumb thing last night. She doesn't do dumb things very often, so I love it when she does. Because I get to use her for an illustration. We played some kind of dumb game that Dave and Susan came up with last night. My wife was a partner with somebody else in a secretive type thing, and their job, they were killing people. What a game for Baptist people to play. It was called Mafia. It must be the Baptist game. And the other people had to figure out who was bumping everybody else off. And they finally caught my wife. And you know what she did? Instead of just accepting death and defeat gracefully, she began to explain to them who the other person was. Just let the cat out of the bag. She just told everybody who the other murderer was, so they had them too. You know, sometimes we say things, and after we say, ooh, I probably shouldn't have said that. You ever say something about another Christian? You ever say something about an activity or function of the church, and you wish afterwards you hadn't said anything? You know, we try here to help you with your children to develop into excellent Christians. If you want your children just to be normal Christians, go to another church. Okay? Go join that church and let your little, you know, flour sack children become whatever it is that little normal kids become in Christian churches. I'm not going to be content to raise a generation of Christians that listen to Christian rock music and hold hands and love one another and speak in tongues and run around and don't know what they believe. I'm not content to do that, even if it means filling a church building. I desire excellence. I want your kids to be the leadership of churches tomorrow. Kids that can stand on their principles and will hold on to the things of God without giving up. That requires a little more stringent ethic. It requires a little bit more difficult training. And sometimes it is awfully exasperating to listen to parents. I don't know why they got to do that. I don't know why they got to dress that way. You know, they look like kind of weirdos. Why would you want to be less than the best? Why wouldn't you want your children to be excellent? Why wouldn't you want them to be the cream of the crop? Let's raise a Job. What do you say? Maybe one of your kids. Let's raise a kid that God says to the devil, look at that kid there. Look at that one. What a champion that one is. Let's make that your child. Well, I got news for you. You don't raise a child like that. You don't develop a character like that in a mamby-pamby, ooey-gooey, slobbery Christian environment. And you don't do it without great discipline. Grow in grace. Control your time. Control your tongue. Control your talent. Use it for God. Some of you ought to be playing in the orchestra. You say, preacher, it's been 17 years since I picked up that tuba. Some of you look like a tuba. I'd hate to think that I spent all that time in my life learning something that was just a waste, especially when it was something that could be used for God. I visited with Brother Larry in Montreal the other day. I mentioned trying to read the signs. I'm an expert at reading French off of signs because they go slow. But when people speak fast, I don't get it. But I got my French New Testament out of my bookcase the other day, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start reading some of this every day, and I'm going to try. There's no sense in me taking that in high school and learning something about that language if I can't use it for God. You know what dawned on me the other day? It would be nice just to memorize Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:9-10 in French so I could just stand on a street corner and quote them, even if I couldn't speak to anybody else. Use what you've learned for God. Some of you took Spanish. Some of you took another language. You say, well, I couldn't converse in that language. You could learn some verses in that language. Take that language and use it for God. Some of you have a talent in singing. Some of you have a talent in music. Some of you have, all kind of talents here that lay unused and tarnished. Because we're not in control anymore. Well, I couldn't play that instrument anymore because it means you'd have to get it out and practice again like you did when you were 16, 17, and 18 and your mother stood over you with a stick. But it's all about control, isn't it? Control your time. Control your tongue. Control your talent. Control your treasures. The reason people have a hard time with preacher preaching on money is because they're out of control financially. Some people dread to see missions conference come because they've spent all their money in other places. And for them, it's not a question of increasing their giving. And for them, it's a question of how in the world do we pay these Visa bills and MasterCard and Diners Club and American Express? And how in the world, preacher, are we going to get out of this hole that we've dug? And now you come in and tell us we need to be supporting missions works. You're out of control financially. I was kind of thrilled the other day. Something dawned on me. I was talking to somebody and didn't have any savings account. Actually, I don't have much of a savings account anyway, but what I have would make you laugh. But what I had, I didn't put on the stock market. I left it in a savings account, and it grew last year 1.7%. You laugh. But the stock market lost 18% last year. So I made 19% on my investment last year. Thank you very much. I did quite well. I talked to a fellow that lost $500,000 on the stock market in the last 4 years. I made $3.37. I did $500,000 better than he did. I'm a wealthy man. Control your finances. Do without. Put some things aside. I believe it's okay to drive a Lincoln. I believe it's okay to drive a Ford. I believe it's okay to drive a Chevrolet. I believe it's okay to buy a new car. It's okay to buy a new house. It's okay to buy new furniture. It's okay to have things in life, but do not let them control your giving to God. If it comes to a choice between a new couch and serving God by giving to missions, then let the couch go and sit on the old one for a while. You say, well, I just won't ever. I'm not telling you not to buy anything. Thank God when you can, and I pray God will allow you to do that. I would love to pastor a church with 500 millionaires in it. I have no problem with that. I would love to pastor a church where everybody drove a Mercedes and parked it in the parking lot on Sunday morning. But not if it meant nobody supported missions. And nobody gave to God and nobody was one to Christ around the world. Listen, I'd rather drive rusted out Chevrolets or rusted out Fords and know that the gospel was going around the world and people were getting saved. Grow in grace. Now that's a full message, but I have two more to preach, so hang on. What else can I do to help missions? Grow in power. Back in the book of Acts, the first chapter, Jesus Christ was talking with the disciples, explaining to them some of the events that were about to unfold in their lives. Explaining to them some of the things that were about to happen, some of the things that were going to go on. He said to them, "You're going to be witnesses unto me." And then he explained to them what was going to take place. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's a missions movement. What can I do to help missions grow in power? Notice, if you will, he said for them to tarry at Jerusalem. He said, "You wait at Jerusalem until you're endued with power. You wait there until what I've told you takes place. You wait before you launch out into the world until you have received some power. Do not go into the world powerless." What can I do for missions? Grow in power. Grow as a Christian. Be a better Christian. Walk closer to the Lord than you have. Let Him govern your thoughts and your actions and your priorities. Make your Christianity a way of life and not just an event in your past. But then grow in power. You say, "How do you do that?" Tarry at Jerusalem. You say, "I don't understand what that means." That means don't be a great Christian only. Be part of a great church. Did you ever read about what takes place in Jerusalem? You say, "Well, that's it. You know, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 and they go out." No, they don't go out into all the world right away. They stay in Jerusalem for a long time. You know what develops at Jerusalem? The first missionaries really don't even come out of the church at Jerusalem. They end up coming out of Antioch. But the church at Antioch came out of Jerusalem as a result of what happened at Jerusalem. And what happened at Jerusalem was phenomenal. You read through the early part of the book of Acts and you realize by the time we get up to Acts 6 and Acts 7 that there are probably somewhere in the area of 42,000 converts in that church. You say, "What's going on?" Man, it's growing. It's growing, and as it grows, there's some strength there. As it grows, there's some power there. Listen, how'd you love to be a part of a ministry that saw 42,000 people saved last year? Would that make you a little bit more confident about God's ability to win the world? Most people that are not concerned about missions and are not concerned about evangelism and are not concerned even about their own personal walk with Jesus Christ are members of dead and dying churches. Be a part of something that is alive and help keep it alive and grow in power. Be faithful. No sense in you learning to be a missionary, as I said before, till you learn to be faithful. If you can't make it every week to church during the services, you're not going to make it as a missionary halfway around the world. Grow in power. Tarry at Jerusalem till you're endued with power. What does that mean? You stay in church till you learn to be faithful. Once you learn to be faithful, once you learn the meaning of the word faithfulness and loyalty to a local church and a local assembly, then you're in a place where God can use you. I have people call me all the time and ask me about church problems. I don't know why, but I have become the church guru for some people. It's amazing because I have no answers. But you know what I've come to realize and believe in the last 10, 15 years? All of my life growing up, my mother and father taught me to be a good church member. My mother and father taught me to go to church faithfully, even if you were sick. If you could get there, you go. My mother and father taught me to give to the church that I belong to be faithful in my tithe. My mother and father taught me to work in that church and to serve and to be a help. My mother and father taught me to love my pastor. And you know what I think happened? God turned around and gave me that same kind of people. You know the reason I think some pastors have such a hard time? Because they were a pain to some other preacher somewhere. And God's letting them graciously reap all that they've sown. You know, you don't have any business going out here trying to pastor a work until you learn how to be part of a work. You don't have any business trying to go out and build a church until you learn to be a part of one. Grow in power. What does that mean? Tarry at Jerusalem till you learn to be faithful. Tarry at Jerusalem till you begin to fellowship with other believers. This church was a church not only that became faithful and began to be a witness and began to assemble themselves together, but they began to fellowship with one another. The Bible said they continued daily, breaking of bread together all the time. This was a church that was always in service. People just came and went. I don't think they had the benediction and said amen and everybody come back next week. The services just kept going on. And if you had to go, you went. But when you came back, it was still going on. They begin to spend time together and they begin to pull away from lost associations and lost acquaintances and they begin to congregate together. Listen, I'll tell you what will get you in trouble as a Christian. I'll tell you what will put you out of the service of Jesus Christ, and that is accumulating friends that are not a friend of God. You say, well, they love God. I'll bet they do. If they love God, why don't they love what you're doing for God? If they love God, why don't they want you to go to church? If they love God, why don't they want you to serve Jesus Christ? I mentioned this morning some men that have told me over the years gone by, I would come to your church, but my family couldn't take it. My wife, my kids couldn't handle it. You know what? Those same, I had one of those women, I remember distinctly telling me, I love God as much as anybody. No, you don't. If you love God as much as you say you do, half as much as you say you do, if there was an opportunity for God to use your husband, you would jump at that chance instead of holding him back. Oh, they love God, do they? They love themselves. Grow. And listen, you ought to fellowship with God's people. You say, nobody here will be my friend. Then you be a friend. You know, the only way anybody can have a friend is if some people get friends and other people be friends. And if you can't be on the get friends side, then be on the be friends side. See? You say, that's real simplistic. That's true. That's why you missed it. Nobody wants to be my friend. Hey, take them out for a steak dinner. I could tell you 30 or 40 people go with you. Sit at the same table, talk to you, shake your hand, fellowship with you. Yes, sir. I'll take a 16-ounce prime rib. Well, that would be buying your friends. Listen, at your point in life, that's the only way you're going to get friends. Buy them. Okay? If you can't get them any other way, pay them to be your friend. Fellowship with God's people. Finest people in all of the world are Christians. The only thing, there's probably two things more than that, but one of the things I enjoy about traveling, and there's only three, is a chance to meet other Christians in other places. To get to see them love God and to sit down and fellowship with them just for a few minutes and find out how much they love the Lord, what God's done in their life. What a blessing. What a blessing. Do you understand, Christian, there is nowhere in this world that you can't go and find someone that you have a lot in common with. Bob Jones Sr. used to say you can go anywhere in the world on an airplane, and within 5 minutes of getting off the airplane, if you look, you'll find another Christian. That's an amazing thought. And you've got somebody to fellowship with anywhere in this world. I talked to somebody the other day who was in, I think they were in Washington, he told me. And they were in Washington and they were listening to some people behind them in line and they were talking some language they didn't understand. And finally his wife turned around and she said, where are you people from? And they said, we're from Israel. And they began to talk and there were two Jews that were Christians. And they met them in a line waiting for some attraction in Washington State. And this lady said, you know, my husband and I were thinking about going on a trip to the Holy Land next year. And you know what they said? They said, when you come and take your tour, plan on staying an extra week and come and stay in our home. You go anywhere in this world, Christian, and find somebody to fellowship with. No excuse. You say, nobody will be my friend. That's because you look like you look and talk like you talk. You want friends? Get a paper clip and attach $20 bills to your clothes. The Bible said if you want friends, you have to show yourself friendly. Bait the hook. You want to catch some fish? Well, that's not fair. I want people to like me for what I am. That isn't going to happen. Some people have to work harder than others. For some of you, it might take $50 bills. But you know what? The result is worth the effort. Have some friends. Grow. How? How do I grow in power? You tarry. You grow by waiting. You grow by staying. You grow in faithfulness. You grow in fellowship. Grow in frugality. You know what was wonderful about this church? It says over here in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that nobody in this church would be existed in a need for very long. They met each other's needs. It's an interesting thing. It gets quiet. We stop laughing. The preaching has turned serious now. They met each other's needs. You know what's wonderful? What's wonderful is to know that there is a church that when you're doing fine and you're doing well economically, that you can be a part of helping other people, knowing that if, and God forbid it does, but if your time of tragedy would come, people would line up to help you as well. It's a great thought. I received food from this church for the first time. A couple months ago. All these years, we've been sending food. And I never thought of it as me getting food. I thought of it as giving food. But we got food. And all at once, I thought, what a blessing to belong to a church that you don't have to call and ask. You don't have to call and beg. You don't have to get on the waiting list. As soon as they know that there's a need, there. What a thing. You say, well, they didn't come to mind. It's because you didn't tell anybody. I had people tell me before. I had somebody tell me about 3 or 4 months ago, you didn't come to see me when I was in the hospital. I said, when were you in the hospital? Well, he said, the hospital said they'd call you. The hospital always calls me, usually 3 days after you've been released. Sometimes you have to let people know about it, but I'm thankful you can be part of a work or when there's a need, they'll line up to help you. Now, lest there be some freeloader here, God's got a way of spotting you. Most freeloaders don't last around here because I call their name from the pulpit. So if you want to freeload on the graces of God's people, help yourself. But I may have you stand up for my testimony some night and identify. The Bible said, mark them that cause division among you. We're not here just to pay your way through life. But when you've got a problem and when you've got a need, this group of people right here will line up to help you. Greatest people in all the world. Get attached. I understand how you're going to go and start a church when you don't have a love for the church. Grow. How? Tarry at Jerusalem. Tarry until you're faithful. Tarry until you're fellowshipping with God's people. Tarry until you've learned some frugality and helping other people and storing up and holding back so you can be a blessing. You say, well, I don't have the money. Start buying an extra can of tuna fish every week so that next time somebody's without a job, you can put together a food basket and take it to them. Think ahead. But tarry at Jerusalem until you learn to be fruitful. I said before, this is a church that acquires almost 42,000 new members in just a few chapters. You know why? Because these people were witnessing. What can I do for missions? Grow in grace. Grow in power. And then finally, grow in vision. Grow in vision. You know, you ought to be a better Christian. You ought to be striving to be a great Christian. You ought to be part of a good church, and you ought to be helping that church to become a great church. And then you need to learn day by day to see more clearly the commission God gave to the church. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I believe that that statement weighs more heavily on me today than it did 10 years ago. I believe that that command of God is more a part of my existence today than it was 23 years ago when Hope Baptist Church started. And every day that I live, I become a little more aware of the great responsibility that I have as a Christian and as a preacher to reach the world with the gospel. My eyes are opened a little bit today. I've seen some things that I didn't see. I've experienced some things I hadn't experienced years ago that have caused me to see just a little better what God's intent is. You know, building a big building like this is impressive in our sight, but doesn't impress God. God didn't send His Son into the world so that we might build great coliseums and buildings, stained glass and all the nice things, and have padded pews. God sent His Son into the world so that everybody could have a way to heaven. And our job is to carry that message into all the world. And it's great to have a big building if that means that we're able to carry the gospel a little further. It's wonderful to have a nice place to come and sit where it's air-conditioned or heated, sometimes at the wrong time, to come and be a part of a service. It's great to be a part of a church as long as that church is doing something about the Great Commission. I don't want to be a part of a mausoleum. John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus Christ said, "Say not, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest." He said, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white already unto harvest." You say, "Well, we just can't get people to come to church." They can get them to come in New Guinea. They can get them to come in Zambia. They can get them to come in the Philippines. They can get people to come. All they have to do is roll a trailer out to the site and open the doors and call it a church, and people flock. Then if we can't get them to come here, let's at least work on getting them to come there. Let's go where the fields are white. Let's go where the harvest is in progress. You need to grow in your vision. How do I do that, preacher? Number one, look. Look. Be part of a missions conference. I promise you, if you'll be here every night this week, somewhere God will break your heart for some country and some people in some country. It may take 4 nights. It may take some third world country. It may take somebody that nobody else even notices, but somewhere in a slide, somewhere in a missionary's voice, somewhere in the presentation of their work, the Holy Spirit of God will tap your heart and He'll break your heart. When you realize here you sit in America, you could go any direction from your house and get to a good church in less than an hour. But there are people that have to walk hundreds of miles in other countries to a bamboo hut or a grass shack with no floor to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to lift up your eyes. You know what I would encourage you to do and what I love to see? I love to see people go to the mission field. Go. You say, "Well, go. What do I do?" Go. You say, "Well, we don't have the money." You got the money to go to Disney World. You got the money to go to MGM and to Dollywood and to Pigeon Forge and to California and every place. Go to the mission field. $50 a day to get into Disney World. $250 for the week. It takes at least a week to see everything at Disney World. That's per person. $250, that's only admission. It'll cost you at least that much more to eat. That's $500 a person for the week to go to Disney World. And if you go to fly down there or rent a car and drive down there, there's all that expense. Why don't you just get a plane ticket and fly from here to Athens or from here to Italy or from here to England and give that missionary that money and stay with them for a week and let them show you what God's doing and get your eyes open. I told some of the fellows the other day that a young man named Jeremy was our driver several years ago when we were in England. He said, "I thought they drove normal in England." They do, but they drive on the wrong side of the road, and I didn't want to kill anybody. So we took a young man named Jeremy, and Jeremy drove us across the southern part of England to the missionaries we stopped to see, and then he took us down to France and drove us across the Normandy beachheads while we just did some sightseeing. After we came back, they called and they said, "Jeremy has multiple sclerosis." And I talked to Brother Elwood the other day and he said, "Jeremy's probably not going to live very long. He can't get out of bed. Can't feed himself." He said, "I called him the other day and he was listening to your tapes. And he said to me, 'Tracy, The best days of my life were the days I spent with those preachers driving that van. You need to get your eyes open. For some people, the chance to spend 2 weeks with some preachers and to fellowship with some Bible-believing Christians would be the highlight of their entire life. Get your eyes open. Grow in your vision. Understand people don't have what you have around the world. Look! Go and see what's going on. You say, well, we borrow some money. You'll borrow on a new car. You'll borrow on a new house. Why not borrow on some new vision? Somebody told me the other day I had that new little keratotomy type thing. I had them work on my eyes and they said, I can see real good. I said, did your insurance pay for it? No, it didn't. We had to borrow the money. You'd borrow the money to get your eyes fixed? Then borrow the money to get your spiritual eyes fixed. Go see what missions is all about. And then learn to pray. You know, once you see, you'll learn to pray. He said, the fields are white already under harvest. And in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, the 37th verse, he said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he has sent forth laborers into his vineyard. Once you see what's there, then you can pray. I came home from my first trip to the mission field several years ago, and we had our first families in this church surrender to go to missions. You say, why? Because my preaching was so saturated with what I had seen. My prayer life was so saturated with what I had seen. It wasn't long till we had one and then another family called to go to the mission field. Why is that? You go see and it'll help you pray. You know, you think every time I turn on the news and I hear something about England, I think of our missionaries in England. When I hear of Greece and the Balkans and the Mediterranean, I think of our missionaries in Italy and in Greece. I think of people that I know. When I hear about Russia, and I hear about the Ukraine, and I hear about Mongolia, and I hear about all of these places around the world where there are people that I know, and I've seen what God's doing there, and I want to pray for them. Increase your vision. Go and see. Learn to pray for people. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers. Then if I'm praying for God to send forth laborers, what kind of an influence am I going to have on other people other than to encourage them to go? I didn't realize it when I was on the mission field for the first time, and really I guess every time that I go, I come back and my heart is so saturated that whenever I see an opportunity for somebody to go to the mission field, I encourage them. You say, well, I believe God has the call. I do too, but sometimes getting you there will help facilitate that. You ought to go. You ought to learn to pray. You ought to learn to encourage other people. This week, there are going to be some missionaries through here. Some of them are veterans. That means they've been there already. Some of them have been in other countries, and they're going to a new country now. Some of them are going for the very first time. Some of them are going into places where their difficulties are yet to be discovered. And they're going to have some trials and some difficulties, and the devil is going to attack them. And there won't be another church. There won't be a bunch of Christians. They'll be virtually by themselves. Take some time this week to encourage some people who are going. Take some time to let them know, I'll be praying for you, and no matter what happens, no matter what the devil throws at you, understand, I'll be here when you come back. And I'll be here praying for you until God brings you back again. Be an encouragement. What can I do for missions? Grow in grace. Grow in power. Grow in vision. Say, that has nothing to do with money? It has nothing to do with money. But if you grow in those areas, money will never be a problem in your life. Let's bow our heads this evening. I don't think we're going to sing. You need to come to the altar. You help yourself. But I just want to get you ready for a missions conference. I want you to put your heart and your soul into missions this week. I want you to say, Lord, here am I, send me. I want you to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I want you to be open to the call of God. I want you to say, God, what can I do? What will you allow me to do? I want you to be in touch with heaven this week. Because every day, the world is perishing. There are people who died today. Today. While you were eating your dinner. While you were sitting in church. While you were sitting in Sunday school. There are people who died today who never had an opportunity to hear all that you've heard. Paul said to the Thessalonian church, the whole world knows about you. We don't even have to talk about you. Because you're a church that's going, and you're a church that's reaching out, and you're accomplishing this work of missions. Oh, let us have a church like that. Let us have a church where people around the world know this church. Because something's going on here. Be a part of it. Help it to happen. Let God use you. Turn loose of the things that hold you back in this world and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Let Him have control.